verse 13 through 14, it says, "Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." And last week, we kind of introduced this idea. We talked about the miracle of the calming of the storm and how we as Christ followers are to be anchored and to have our anchor firmly founded in our relationship with God. And we also talked about we kind of defined a miracle as an extraordinary event that is manifesting as a divine intervention in human affairs. So anything that is supernatural or anything that that is of God that is in speaking to us and intersecting our natural human affairs is a miracle. And so we get to look at the God who performs miracles, and we recognize that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever is what Scripture says, and that we believe that God continues to do miracles today. I would make an argument that anytime God speaks to us through people, through his prophetic word, through Scripture, that is a miraculous event that takes place. I think oftentimes we think of miracles only in the context of physical healings or things like that, and God just functions and moves in much more than just in physical healings. This is the beginning of Holy Week, and as you are aware, as Pastor Jay said, today is Palm Sunday. In your Bibles, this is titled The Triumphant Entry. And this is the story about when Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the miracle of a donkey, which doesn't seem very miraculous, but I think as we get into it, you'll discover that maybe there was more of the miraculous going on there than we realize. This story of Jesus is found in all four of the Gospels. So it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And anytime you have an account, a story of Jesus that's found in all four of the Gospels, we call this the harmony of the Gospels. And that means, and you know, if you're musical, you understand that there is harmony and melody, and that when you harmonize, you all kind of blend together. I think I'm really speaking out of turn here because I don't fully understand all of this, but my wife does, and there's different tones and different ways in which when there's an alto and a tenor and a soprano and a bass, when they all sing together, it should harmonize together. Well, in this story, what you have is you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's eyewitness account, and they may pick up on a little bit of variances and differences, but together, collectively, we can get such a beautiful picture of what took place at the beginning of Holy Week. Now, if you're like me, I'm visual. I like pictures. I had somebody this last week in my office, and I have an album of Bob Dylan in my office. It's just a Christian album, so don't worry about it. And they said, why do you like Bob Dylan? You're too young to like Bob Dylan. And I said, well, it's his voice. It's just so beautiful. No, I said, he's a storyteller. He rips stuff from the headlines, and he tells a story, and he paints this picture. And so anytime I go into Holy Week, going into the Easter season, this is like, you know, for most churches, this is like the Super Bowl of all Sundays coming up next week. And we've kind of not, we've gotten to a place now to where we don't oversell Easter Sunday. It used to be that I would have props on stage and we would do a new set and have all these specials and lights and all this stuff. And then they would come back the next Sunday and none of that stuff was there. And I'd be like, this is not the church I went to last week. And so we decided instead that we were going to do some special things on Easter, but we wanted to present our church in a way that if anybody came for the first time, if they come back, it would be recognizable to them. But this is a big week. And I try to, as I go into this week, because as a pastor, to be honest with you, it comes every year. and if we're not careful, it can become a little bit of an overwhelming time, because there's pressures to get people here, and there's pressure to do a great service for Easter for people who come once a year. And it's just one of those times where if you're not careful, you lose perspective and insight as to what this week really is about. And so I try to, throughout the week, kind of inject myself into the story, put myself into the context of what was taking place and why it was taking place. And in this case, the moment that Jesus comes in is really important as he comes into the city. Jesus knows where he is headed. He knows that what's going to take place over the course of this week is meaningful. He's coming with a purpose and to fulfill, ultimately being the sacrificial lamb of God, to take on our sins, not his sin, but to be sacrificed on a cross for our sake. And the header for this passage of scripture that I'm about to read is the triumphant entry. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to be betrayed, knowing that he's going to be beaten, knowing he will have the sins of the world placed on him, and that he's going to have to suffer a death that no one in this room and no one watching with us online would ever want to endure. And he did it for the sake of us. The story, as I said, is in all four Gospels, but I want to look at Luke's account in Luke chapter 19, verse 29. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you're going to find a colt there, tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying this colt, the owner of the colt asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'Well, the Lord needs it.' And the owner let them take the colt." The Lord needs it, take it. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road, and when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." What an incredible day. What a beautiful picture of seeing Jesus coming down the mountain and everybody cheering and everybody excited for their Savior. See, they had in their mind that this Palm Sunday was going to be the beginning of something absolutely amazing for them. They believed that he was going to be their Savior to really save them from Roman capture. And so here they come. The King has come to deliver them. Now, as I look at this story, there are some who are under the belief that some of these events that took place in Scripture are just fictional stories that are there for us to refer to and at times try to relate to. I actually am under the impression that this actually happened. I actually believe the Bible, and I believe that this took place. It's not some hand-me-down story. I believe that it happened, and I believe that when it happened, there were people who were really disappointed. They were disappointed in what happened. What we can find in this story is a lot of unmet expectations. In this story, he looks at two of his disciples and he tells them, "I want you to go into town. I want you to go ahead. I want you to untie the colt, and I want you to bring it back to me." And that whole occurrence that took place right there with them going and getting the donkey and bringing it to Jesus is actually the fulfillment of a 500-year, over 500-year-old prophecy. So over 500 years prior to that, Zechariah gives a prophetic word to the people, and this prophetic word is this: rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, and this is the King James Version because it says Asa, I like it better. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy by sending two of his disciples ahead to the town to get the donkey, to untie it, and to bring it to him. If I'm Jesus, and I'm not, I know not that that was a question, but if it's my last hurrah, I'm not riding the donkey. If it's my last hurrah, this is it, this is my last time in the limelight, I'm coming in on an elephant. I've seen like in India, they come in on big animals and big elephants. I'm coming in on an elephant, or I'm coming in on a Clydesdale. Those are cool horses. Like something a little bit more majestic, a little bit more powerful, a little bit more regal than a donkey. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus, it turns out, is kind of a borrower. You know what I'm talking about. You know people in your life that are borrowers. Like stuff goes missing, and you're like, I wonder what happened to that. Oh, I think I lent it to that person, and I never got it back. Interestingly, Jesus, this wasn't the only time Jesus borrowed something. Jesus was a borrower, right? Your neighbor comes over, borrows the rake. You go back, you're like, hey, you have my rake? And he's like, yeah, it's in my garage. I borrowed it. It's kind of mine now. So Jesus borrowed a donkey, but he also borrowed a loaf of bread and some fish to feed people. Jesus borrowed a manger to be born in. He borrows a boat to preach from. He even borrows an upper room in which he has his final meal with his friends. Jesus is a borrower. In the first service, I said, borrowers are annoying. And then somebody kind of said, did you just say Jesus was annoying? And I said, no, that's not what I said. That do not quote me on that. But now there's a picture going around with me quoting, saying Jesus is annoying. Jesus borrows a donkey. He knows he's going to Jerusalem to lay his life down. He knows the passion, the pain that he's going to endure, but he also recognizes the prize that's at the end of this. See, Jesus has been in their towns. He knows these people. He recognizes them. He's healed their sick. He's taught in their synagogues. He knows what their expectation is. See, the people that lined the streets on that Palm Sunday had expectations. Huge expectations, in fact. And unfortunately, those expectations went unmet. This morning, I was happened to click on, I don't know, log on to Facebook. I don't know what you do anymore. But a pastor friend of mine over from Angleton, Texas, he was writing of the account of Palm Sunday. His name's Siri Muscarella, and I wanted to just read it to you. I thought it was really interesting because it gives us this picture of the difference between those who were following Jesus for what they could get out of him versus those who had relationship with him. It says, the people there were long on waiting and short on hope. Then along comes Jesus, miracle-working Jesus, masterfully speaking Jesus. And here he comes riding down the street, and people are rushing out to see what's going on. And what's going on is that people are singing his praises. They're hailing him as king, the one, the redeemer of Israel, the victor, and he rides in. He rides by. The crowds are cheering and anticipating the next moves. The overthrow of Roman rule, the setup of his government, the sacking and sweet revenge of the captors. He goes into the temple and he casts out the money changers and money makers, which is a good start, right? It's like, okay, we're going to clean this thing up. But then he hides out for a good night's sleep. Think about the disappointment, the exposure that these revelers had aligning with him. The things they said out loud, like on day one, on day two and three, and nothing. No wonder they were so supercharged when the whisper came to crucify him. "We thought you were the one who was going to fulfill our dreams, restore our privilege. We put it all out there for you these past few days, these weeks, these past years. You put me and my family at risk of persecution. In fact, I could lose my business, my place in the temple and society now. I can't believe I fell for anything like this. I trusted you, and look at us now. You are dead to me." What should be done to him? Sure, let's crucify him. Fickle believing, on again, off again, in it for what they perceive to be the great promise of restoration, reparation, privilege, entitlement, revenge, and dominance. The religious, so different in thought and texture from the ones who were in relationship, following him everywhere. The religious have a hope for a future. They have a hope that he can make their life better, that something is out there and that they can earn their spot if there is. But relationship people realize that no matter what it looks like, their hope, confident expectation is still intact. The former hopes there is a light, any light, at the end of the tunnel. The latter know that the length of the tunnel and the degrees of darkness have nothing to do with their confident expectation of the one who is the light of men. And they exercise the faith that materializes the stepping stones for the trek to freedom. See, disappointments, detours, distresses, they sort out the heart and they show us whether or not we are in a relationship that overcomes everything or if we are in a religion that needs to be overcome. And the difference is dramatic. See, most of those folks really had no idea but their own about what Jesus' kingdom was going to do for them. And when it didn't happen their way, they were out. And I think that happens still today. I think we can relate to some extent, in some context, we can relate to these people. That these people are gathering with the expectation of what Jesus was going to do for them and how he was going to get them through this season of their life. And when everything changes, when it doesn't go the way that they wanted it to go, they turn on him. How many of us can relate in the context of maybe you have found yourself in a situation where in your mind there was a certain way something was supposed to go. That Jesus was, we prayed and that person was going to get healed. That he was just going to make the path so straight and so clear for this job or for this move or for this circumstance in my life. And what happens is we have this picture because we know better than God, right? I mean, if God would just listen to me, then he would be a better God because I know the things that I expect and what I want from him. But that's religion. We have this picture of what the future would look like, and it doesn't happen that way. What are some of the things in your own life? What are some of the relationships that you have where you had this expectation that this relationship was going to be something, or and they didn't meet the expectations? They let you down. Maybe it's God. Maybe you had these expectations of him and how he was going to do something in your life, and he didn't do it. And the question is, have you been honest with him about it? Because I think there's this fear in us as Christ followers, as good church-going religious people, that somehow we can't ever express our disappointment, or we can't ever express how, you know what, I had this expectation and it didn't happen this way, and now I'm hurt. Instead, what happens is we kind of turn into this, we still go through the motions, we still live out our religion, but our relationship with him is strained because things didn't work the way that we wanted them to work. In fact, I want us to just, I didn't do this first service and ended up fumbling over the rest of my message in first service, but I want us to just do that because I believe that our unmet expectations of God, if gone unchecked, if gone undealt with, will ultimately lead to the despair that we were talking about this morning, that my mom referenced this morning in the Word, that ultimately it leads us down this path of turning on God. The whole picture and the whole relational connection of us in this crowd is that these were people who had expectations. Those expectations went unmet, and now they're ready to crucify him. And I wonder how many of us are ready to crucify or just walk away or just be done and not willing to press on through the unmet expectations that we've had. So let's just take a moment of awkward silence. And there's no music playing. It's always easier when there's music playing, but just a moment and just reflect on, do I have unmet expectations of God? Do I have unmet expectations that have just gone unchecked? And I've found myself really kind of in despair and bitterness, and I don't even know if I want to continue on with this. Let's just take a moment. I'll be quiet. If that's you, if you find yourself in that place, would you just surrender that to him today? Would you just be honest about it? God, I pray for anyone in this room, anyone watching online this morning who just maybe has struggled being honest about the fact that they've been hurt. They've had expectations. Those expectations haven't been met, and I don't even know what to do with it. God, I pray that there would be a renewed trust, a renewed sense of trust in our lives. Just to, kind of a releasing that to you and saying, God, I don't understand why it didn't work out this way or why it didn't happen in the way in which I thought it should happen, but at the end of the day, none of that matters. I just put my trust in you. And we give it to you. God, I don't want to be a people that miss out on the new thing that you are doing, the ways in which you are moving and working in our lives. I don't want my unmet expectations to get in the way of that. And so I give it to you today. In Jesus' name. You know, I had an unmet expectation. I'll share with you my unmet expectation. I'm hesitant to share it because there, in no way is this in any sort of sense of guilt or pressure or anything along those lines, but. Back in July, I had the expectation. This is something that God and I are still dealing with 6 months later, seven, eight, I don't know, long time later. But I had the expectation that when we opened our doors back again, everybody would just come back. That everybody would just flow back in, into the building. And, you know, spoiler alert, that didn't happen. And it's still not happening necessarily. And there is a lot of people who are watching online, but in my head, I had just a higher expectation of, I don't know, of people, of God, of, I don't know. I mean, it doesn't make logical science sense that that would happen, but it just was, it was an expectation that I had. And it went unmet. And honestly, I found myself kind of getting annoyed and frustrated and bitter towards the Lord in that. And I've had to deal with that. And I just want to encourage you that it's okay. It's okay to admit those things. It's okay when there is that struggle to just say, God, I'm annoyed by this. I'm annoyed that, you know, for now I'm off my notes, and so we're going to be here a while, but you know, growing up, my parents were in first service. Growing up, my dad had, in his church, he had a gentleman who had Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. And I was young, so I don't account, my account of it is probably a little bit different than the reality. But it seemed like on a weekly basis, and it may not have been quite a weekly basis, but it seemed like on a weekly basis, my dad would go over to Chad's house and pray for healing, pray that God would heal him. And as a kid, I was convinced that one day he was going to get up out of his chair, pull the trach out of his throat, which wouldn't have been good, but you know, and get his mobility back, and that God was going to heal him. And you know, by the time I graduated from high school, you know, like 13 years of every week going and praying, it didn't happen. I had an expectation that it should go a certain way, and it didn't. And what I've been, and honestly, that's probably affected my faith a little bit in praying for people personally for healing. And what the Lord's doing is he's challenging that it's not my job. And that's what my dad would tell you if he was here, is, well, it wasn't my job whether or not Chad gets up and is healed. My job was to just go and pray. See, we put expectations on the Lord that really aren't expectations, that aren't expectations that we should be putting on him at all. Rather, we just trust that he knows that his ways are better than my ways. We put our trust in him. And we are honest with him when things don't go the way that we would like them to go, because he cares about us and loves us. All right. Jesus knows the expectation. I need a Kleenex. Anyone? So I stopped wiping it in my hands. Thanks. You guys are supposed to just pick up on my cues. Yeah, that's an unrealistic expectation, but like I said, I have them, and I'm honest about them. Jesus knows that these people expect him to be their Messiah, to be the one who's going to overthrow Rome, to deliver them from the injustice they've been suffering. Just like God, as Jay talked about, just as God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt so long ago, he was going to be the one that was going to deliver them. And when I put myself in the story a little bit, I often wonder what had to be going through Jesus' mind as he's riding this donkey down the mountain into the crowds, and he hears them cheering for him. He sees their faces. He hears their voices shouting, "Save us, rescue us, Hosanna in the highest." Jesus knows that just in a few days, he's going to disappoint them. He knows in a few days, they're going to turn on him. And they're going to be shouting, instead of Hosanna in the highest, they're going to be shouting to crucify him. I think it's impossible for us to fully imagine how painful it must have been to know that he was everything that they need, but nothing that they wanted. Jesus was absolutely the king that they had been hoping and waiting for, yet he knew that he was not going to meet their expectations. And he knew that in order to save them eternally, he knew he had to not meet their expectations. As Jesus gets ready to ride into Jerusalem, he knows the hearts and the minds of the people that are in the street. He loves them. He knows they want a white horse. Instead, they get an ass. They want him to come in on this majestic animal, this white horse, as a king who's going to save them, and instead they get an ass. Which, by the way, probably shouldn't have been carrying a grown man. I know you guys aren't as well versed as I am in the things of all things donkeys, but the truth is that donkeys really were not necessarily created to carry fully grown men. Some larger donkeys can. There's a whole measurement thing that you can do to determine whether your donkey's big enough and strong enough to carry you. Just FYI. So if you're thinking about riding a donkey, make sure you do your measurements so you don't break its back. But they are designed to carry things. They are designed to carry loads and the long distances and to bear burdens. But nonetheless, Jesus finds himself, this grown man, on top of a donkey. It's doable, but remember, this donkey's never been ridden either. If you don't know, again, much about donkeys, they're not exactly the most compliant of animals in the kingdom as well. So maybe the miracle of the donkey is just that he allowed Jesus to ride him, that he had the strength to endure the weight of Jesus, and that he didn't buck him off. But I love this picture because Jesus is not just fulfilling the prophecy of old, which is a miracle in and of itself, but he's using the unexpected. I like the picture because some things never change. Maybe like me, you have felt like Jesus could not use you to fulfill his plans and purpose. Maybe like me, sometimes you don't feel very regal or majestic or qualified. Some days I just feel like an ass. Maybe the miracle of the story is not just that the owner of the donkey lets Jesus borrow it, but that you and I could be used by Jesus to carry his message to the world. The real miracle is the reminder that Jesus has commissioned us. He has instructed us to carry the message of Jesus into this world, regardless of how unqualified we may feel. Could it be that Jesus could use your work, your life circle, your work, your school, your play, your neighborhood, that he could use those environments to carry out the message of Jesus into those places? To bring his message to another place and another people? What if he reached me to reach you? What if he reached you to reach someone else in your life? What if we are commissioned and it's not just that we have everything together or have all the answers, but we are just lowly donkeys carrying out the message of Jesus to the world? The city that he rides into is packed. They said that probably be almost a million people in the city at the time. And as Jesus gets closer to Jerusalem, this is the one time that he not only wanted to just see people and to look them in the eyes, but he wanted them to see him as well. What if Jesus wants to use you and me so that people can see him? Maybe this week is an opportunity for that. Maybe this week there are those in your life that Jesus wants to reach through you. Now, it's no secret that this week is Easter, and I don't know if you're aware or not, but Easter Sunday is the easiest Sunday to ever invite someone who doesn't go to church. It's number one. You know what number two is? Christmas Eve. You know what number three is? Mother's Day. That's right. Very good. You know what the last one is? Father's Day and Super Bowl. You're right. They're tied. They should make Father's Day on Super Bowl. Just kill two birds with one stone. Let's just make my life a lot easier. I know that. It's the easiest day, easiest Sunday out of the year to invite someone who doesn't have some place to go already to come and to hear the message of Jesus. They are going to hear the message of Jesus next week. We're going to talk about the three resurrections. You're like, what? There's more than one? Yeah, there's three. We're going to talk about all three resurrections. We're going to talk about going from death to life, that God wants to do something in their life. It's going to be a hope-filled message. And this is an opportunity. This goes against my philosophy, because my philosophy of ministry is to empower you to go and to take the message of Jesus to the world. I'm asking you, would you be willing to invite people just at least on this one Sunday to hear the message, to hear the gospel of Jesus? We've made it as simple as possible. There's cards available at the welcome counter out there. You could just grab a handful of cards and hand them out to people who you've been thinking about inviting, maybe wanting to invite, but haven't done it. This is a perfect opportunity to do that. Don't do this. Don't just place these in businesses. Don't just, you know, put them in windows of cars. Like, that's annoying. Don't do that. It's a personal invitation. See, when we have the opportunity to carry the message of Jesus into our week, there's really three things that we should be doing. The first thing is praying about it. We should pray. We should ask God to create a divine moment and a divine opportunity to speak His message to those people, to bring a message of hope. I'm not talking about preaching at them. I'm just saying that you could speak into their life a word of encouragement. And that when we pray, not only do we get our eyes off of ourselves, but it also supernaturally prepares the other person to hear what we have to say. Number two is invite. Again, use the invites. And then celebrate. Next Sunday is going to be a celebration. It's going to be an opportunity for us to celebrate. Every Sunday should be a celebration because of what Jesus has done in our life. But we really get to celebrate it next Sunday as we look at the miracle of the resurrection life. I'll close out my time. You know, donkeys aren't exactly the most attractive regal animal in the world. I like that he used the donkey in the same path that he was created. Donkeys are born as a beast of carry. Jesus used him to carry the burden of the world into Jerusalem. He used him in an incredible way. And my prayer for you and for me is that maybe the same would be said of us. Is that we are messengers of the good news of Jesus. We have been given a great commission. We have been called to carry the message of Jesus to this world. Let the weight of the mission rest on our shoulders. Let God use us this week, because we never know who might be waiting for Him. Let's pray.